Well, this morning we come to the fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be satisfied. And there's a progression to these beatitudes. We're moving somewhere. These first four have to do with wanting, right? There's a lack. They are, in some sense, negative beatitudes, right? We mourn because something is not right. We are meek. There is this quiet reservation and confidence. We are poor in spirit. We hunger for a righteousness that, in some sense, we do not yet possess. In the future, we'll turn to the positives, the peacemakers, the merciful, right? The pure in heart, and those who are suffering for righteousness' sake. But this concludes these first four, this hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And these are images of hungering and thirsting that I think resonate within us. We've seen in movie, perhaps, the image of people who are famished and who, when finally they get to food, there's this voracious devouring of the food before them. They're hungering and longing to feed themselves. Hunger and thirst is a survival instinct. You must have what you hunger and thirst for, or else you die. And Jesus says, this is how the blessed must, not should, must view righteousness. So as we come to this fourth beatitude, I want to deal with three parts of it. What is righteousness? What is this desire we are to have for it? What is the source of this hungering and thirsting? What is behind the hungering and thirsting for righteousness? And then finally, what is the blessing that attends it? This being filled. What do we have to look forward to in that sense? So three aspects of this fourth beatitude that I want to come to. First, what is the righteousness that we are to hunger and thirst for? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they, and only they. Right? There's an emphatic in the Greek. They alone shall be filled. Not anyone who hungers for anything else. Only those who hunger for righteousness will finally be filled. So that there is nothing else, we know this, that can ever or will ever satisfy. As much as the world offers all sorts of alternatives to us, other than the righteousness of God, it will never and can never satisfy. Whatever satisfaction anything other than righteousness brings, it will always be fleeting and temporary. It will leave us with a void so that we must only seek after more and more and more to accumulate whatever it is, good things or bad things. We will seek after more and more and more, but the journey will be endless because it will never, ever satisfy. Not only can sin not satisfy and evil things, but good things cannot satisfy if they are the thing we are hungering and thirsting after. When the good is held up to be the best, it ultimately proves to be the worst. When the good is replacing the best, it becomes an evil. So you can pursue something good, but if you are seeking to fill yourself with it, it becomes something evil. We see this all the time in creation. God creates the world, he calls it good. And yet we know what mankind does with the good. They try to make it the best. But creation was meant to drive us to the best. It was meant to drive us to God. It was to shout out the glory of God so that as we saw creation, we might be drawn to lift our eyes to him and be satisfied in him. But what does the world do in Romans 1? They don't want to raise their eyes to him. They want the world in and of itself. They begin to worship the world. They substitute creation for the creator and try to find satisfaction in created things, things created good, right? These are not evil things. The things of this world, the pleasures of this world, the benefits of creation, creation itself is not evil. But we make them to be evil. When we make them the thing we hunger and thirst for, instead of being agents to aid us on in our hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It is only those, Jesus is being emphatic, only those who hunger and thirst for righteousness that will ever be filled and will ever be satisfied. So what is this righteousness? Three, as we could maybe look at more, but three, I think, aspects of righteousness that we are to hunger and to thirst for. First, personal righteousness. Righteousness in this sense is conformity to God's will. That's what righteousness is in this case. It is conformity to God's will. His will as expressed in the scriptures, and in some sense within natural law of creation, but more particularly and directly as expressed in the scriptures and through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. That we as Christians are to have an innate appetite and desire for personal righteousness. We were created for this. We were created in the image of God. We were created to be reflectors of His righteousness. Not simply doing good by the world's standard. Again, what we're talking about in the Beatitudes are not natural personality types. They are not natural things we see in mankind, a desire to be good or to live a good life. This is a distinct hungering and thirsting for the will of God to be met in our lives. To love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love our neighbor as ourselves. This longing for that. This was Jesus' longing. Right? This is Jesus' longing. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, "My food and my drink is to do the will of my Father who sent me." Jesus did not hunger nor thirst for anything other than the will of His Father. And so in Jesus, we see the perfect image of this. Let goods and kindred go. Who are my mother and my brothers, He asks. Who are my mother and my brothers? Jesus, your mother and your brothers are looking for you. Who's my mother and my brothers? Those who do the will of my Father are my mother and my brothers. Those who do what I command are my mother and my brothers. Jesus has so reoriented himself around the will of His Father that goods, kindred, go. They are so relativized in the life of Jesus because Jesus' food and His drink, what sustains Him every moment of every day, is the will of His Father who sent Him. Even as I say it, it sounds like crazy talk. Who lives like this? None but Christ. But we are to live like this. Right? We are to live that way. We are to so hunger and thirst for righteousness in our lives that it is our food and our drink. It's what sustains it. Let everything else go. Goods and kindred, this mortal life also. That our eyes are set on the will of our Father who sent Jesus and who has called us to Himself through Christ. We, as Christians, have an innate appetite for this. If we do not have an appetite for this, we are not blessed, and we are not children of God. We are not Christians. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, personal righteousness in our lives, so that we mourn over our sin. Secondly, righteousness and the aspect of righteousness that we are to hunger and thirst for, I believe, is a social righteousness, a cosmic, corporate, global righteousness. We mentioned this in the other Beatitudes. But as Christians, we are not to be simply introverted. As Christians, we are not just to have our eyes in our own lives, to be mourning over our lack of righteousness and to be hungering and thirsting for doing the will of God in our own lives. That is true. We must. But beyond that, we should long for righteousness to prevail around the earth. That when we see unrighteousness in the earth, it should floor us. We should grieve over unrighteousness in the earth. What is the prayer that we prayed today as we prayed the Lord's Prayer together, we prayed that the name of God would be hallowed, that, Lord, your name would be made holy. Where? Just in here today? Is our desire that the infinitely holy name of God would be made so just within our little walls? Yes, here, but no, not just here. What did we pray next? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We don't just want conformity to God's will here. We want it to be filling the earth. We want his kingdom and his righteousness and the hallowing of his name to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And again, this is not some milquetoast interest. Like, yeah, that'd be nice. But a hungering and a thirsting for this. That it kills us that this is not the case. That when we see oppression, when we see tyranny, when we see need and want and pain and rebellion in the earth, our hearts break over this. And we long for the righteousness of God to prevail over all the earth, the hallowing of the name of God, to hunger and thirst for personal righteousness, for a corporate, global righteousness. And then the third aspect of the righteousness that we are to long for is the righteousness that is God's faithfulness, God's righteousness, his covenantal faithfulness. Oh, how we long and are to hunger and thirst for the faithfulness of God to his people. Right? We are to long for this because we are, as it stands now, right, in a period of waiting. In Sunday school, we're going through the Pentateuch and trying to view it through the lens of Christ. And as we come through the Exodus, we've connected that with our life. There's an analogy there. We are like those in the wilderness. We do not yet have the promised land. And are we not waiting for God to fulfill his promises to us? Are we not waiting for that day when we enter in to that new creation? And so we long for that. We are waiting for this. In the gospel, Paul says in Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's that righteousness, the righteousness, the faithfulness of God revealed in the gospel that we hunger and long for the consummation of in the new creation. So we long for God to be our deliverer and our provider today and tomorrow and in every day until new creation, to be our just judge, to rule on our behalf, and to be our gracious Savior. So when Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, let us have these thoughts in our minds when we come to the term righteousness. We are to hunger and thirst for a personal conformity to the will of God. We are to hunger and thirst for a global submission to the will of God. And we are to hunger and thirst for the fulfillment and consummation of God's covenantal faithfulness. All right, let's switch gears then and think about the passion that we are to have for such things. What level of interest are we to have in personal conformity to his will? What level of interest are we to have to see a global conformity to the kingdom of God and to the hallowing of God's name? And what kind of interest are we to have for the covenantal faithfulness of God to be consummated? And what does this flow out of? Again, Jesus, I don't think, could choose a stronger image for us in regards to our passion for these things than hungering or thirsting. Something at the very base foundation of our lives, that foundational survival instinct that is within us to feed ourselves and to quench our thirsts, because without food and without drink, we cannot live. So my question to you and me with you, right, is, do these three senses of righteousness, do they hold a place in your life that without them, you can't make it through the day? You can't live without a sense of God's righteousness being fulfilled in your life. Without righteousness prevailing over the earth. Without clinging to the covenantal faithfulness of God. Do you hunger and thirst for that? Or again, are we sort of milquetoast in our passion for these things? We are to hunger and thirst for righteousness in these three senses, to have a deep, pang-producing hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. And in this way, I will argue that hungering and thirsting for righteousness is not something that we can ultimately produce, but that must be produced in us by the Spirit of God. The Beatitudes are not natural conditions. The person who is sad today, who is not in Christ, we've already heard, that kind of mourning will lead to their destruction. It's not impressing God, right? People who are just humble because it's their demeanor to think lowly of themselves, not impressive to God. They will perish. The poverty of spirit, the mourning, the meekness that we have discussed are gifts of God. He blesses us with these. These are not natural conditions. And so here, with the hungering and thirsting for righteousness, it is not something that you or I can manipulate. We either do or we don't. And if we do, it's because of God. And if we don't, it's because we have hard hearts and have not yet been changed by the Spirit. So I want to consider now these three senses of righteousness as flowing out of the first three Beatitudes. What does it mean, and what is the source of this hungering and thirsting for these senses of righteousness? And I argue they flow out of the first three Beatitudes. The first sense of righteousness was that personal righteousness. Jesus says in the first Beatitude, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. If we have a genuine sense of poverty of spirit, which is the gift of God, there's no doubt about it. If we have a genuine sense of poverty of spirit, this will necessarily produce within us a longing for sustenance. I am poor. Lord, fill me. Lord, enrich me. It's another way of viewing hunger and thirst. I'm poor. I don't have food. I don't have drink. The one who is poor in spirit has produced within them a desire for sustenance in our lives, for a filling and enrichment. Never to be independent of God, but just simply and finally to be glorifying to Him. The first Beatitude produces a hunger and a thirsting for righteousness in that first sense, a personal conformity to the will of God within me. I know I don't have it, but I long for it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So when we sin and when we are not righteous, that poverty of spirit just cries out to the Lord to fulfill our hunger and our thirst. Now, each of these I want to accompany with a danger. What is the danger that keeps us from being poor in spirit and therefore hungering and thirsting for this sense of righteousness? The danger that I would associate with this first sense of righteousness that flows from being poor in the spirit is the danger of comparing ourselves to our neighbors. We live among sinners. And whether you want to admit it or not, we all inherently compare ourselves to one another. Not to particular individuals. I'm not thinking, how do I compare to Mark Anderson? But what I inherently do is view you, and we're observers, always observing. And so we observe one another's flaws. And without thinking actively about it, we inherently rest easy. When I see you make a mistake, it just lets me breathe. Hey, all right. He messed up too. She messed up too. Hey, at least I don't do that. I'm not that bad. I would never have done that. That sort of thinking is a danger to poverty of spirit and to hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Because anything that causes me or allows me to think for a moment, a I'm okay. I've got this thing under control. It will keep me from having a hunger and a thirst for what God provides, for a dependence upon Him. So I want to urge you to be sensitive to that, to be careful, because you don't live always in that Isaiah 6 experience of the holiness of God. If you are in the Isaiah 6 experience of God's holiness, you would never for a moment think, I got this. You'd be on your face calling down damnation on yourself, just like Isaiah did. But because that glory is hidden, and because you have me to look at, you can sinfully feel good about yourself. So danger, be alerted to that. Be poor in spirit, and in that poverty, hunger and thirst for personal righteousness. Don't be satisfied with measuring up to me. Be satisfied only with the holiness of God. Second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn. And we said this, that those who mourn within the kingdom of God have produced within them a desperate desire to see the world in conformity to the will of God. The mourners, kingdom mourners, are those who understand sin and its consequences. Kingdom mourners look at sin in the world and see the damaging effects that it brings upon people, upon families, upon kingdoms, upon communities, upon the earth, and who grieve over the fact that the name of the Lord is not being hallowed in my home, in my community, in my country, in other countries around the world, and they mourn over it. And they want it removed. And they want the knowledge and glory of God to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. What is the danger for us in light of this beatitude and this hungering and thirsting for cosmic global righteousness? And I would argue, just a practical warning to you, to beware of the media. This is not the liberal media I'm talking about. Just media. You and I, as Neil Postman said in his book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, which he is not a Christian, but I commend to you. In his book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, he said news, he takes news and television, the effects of television on culture, and he does an excellent job in describing it. But one of the effects that he says about television is in this overwhelming flood of information that hits us every day. One result of that is we don't know what to do with this overload of information that floods over us every day from the news and from the newspapers and from magazines and from the radio. And it becomes entertainment to us. We're all fascinated. Why do we need to hear about a 10-car pileup in San Francisco? Why? Why do I need to hear about that? Why does the news feel the need to tell me this information? Because we all pay attention to it. Why is there 24-hour footage of a hurricane or a disaster? Because we'll tune in. We just have to see it. But what effect does this have on us? I'm not telling you not to watch the news, but I am giving you a danger and a warning. Because if we are to be those who mourn over the effects of the curse and over the effects of oppression and sin in the world, then we must never become numb to it. And I believe you and I run the risk with this flood of information, hearing about evil every day of our lives from the news. Very easy to become numb to it. Are we even blown away anymore by 1,000 people killed in an earthquake? No, we're shocked for a moment. Much less 25 people killed in a car accident, in a pileup in San Francisco. Or 250,000 killed in a tsunami. We hear these kinds of things. We hear it on the news while we're drinking our coffee on our way to work. Rarely do we ever pull over and just go, I can't drive any further. I just can't believe the devastation. Or when we hear about oppression, or when we hear about genocide in Sudan, do we just fall to our knees and go, oh God, how can it be? Or is it just one more piece of news that we hear and then we click to sports and hear what's going on? if we are to be mourners, and we're to be hungering and thirsting with pangs for righteousness, then we can never become numb to it. But that's our danger. I warn you. And thirdly, the meek. The meek who, as we looked at last week, have a quiet confidence in God's faithfulness, his covenantal faithfulness to prevail on their behalf. And that's why they can deal with adversity. And that's why they can deal with oppression. And that's why they can deal with persecution. The meek have produced within them a hungering and a longing for God's faithfulness to prevail. Because right now I'm not seeing it. Right now I'm just being mocked at work for being a Christian. Right now, while I'm suffering, people are saying, "Where's your God now, Spanger?" And, "Oh God, I need you to be faithful." Because right now all I have is a hope of the future. And I'm just trusting on you now to be faithful. That's what the meek do. And if you are meek, then you will have springing up from within you a hungering and a thirsting for God's covenantal faithfulness to prevail for you one day. What then is the danger here? Time. Time. We become new Christians, we believe it. The Lord's going to prevail for me. The Lord's going to vindicate me. The Lord's going to raise us up one day. But as time goes by, we become numb to the realities of this world. Afflictions pile up on afflictions, persecutions upon persecutions, trials upon trials, and we become weary in well-doing and say, "How long, Lord?" That we become distracted. Our eye off the prize. That's why the author of Hebrews can say, "Run the race with endurance, fixing your eyes on Christ Jesus." Time can hurt you here. And we've got to wait. The meek have to be patient in waiting upon the Lord, trusting every day that he's going to keep his word. He's going to be faithful. And so in the midst of affliction, we who are meek in the kingdom hunger and thirst for God to be faithful. So we know what righteousness is. We know how we are to hunger and thirst for it, and how these other beatitudes just produce this hungering and thirsting within us. Finally, what is the reward or the comfort to those of us who hunger and thirst for righteousness? You will be filled. See, here's your confidence. This is the only ones who will be filled are these: the poor in spirit who long and hunger for personal righteousness, the mourners who long for global righteousness, and the meek who long for the day of God's covenantal faithfulness to be consummated. First, those who who are poor, who long for personal righteousness, you will be filled. What does Psalm 1 say? "Blessed are you who don't go the way of the wicked," right? You don't sit with the scoffer. You're not walking in their footsteps. That's not where you hang out. That's not your home. You don't feel comfortable with the scoffers. But you meditate day and night on the law of God. You hunger and thirst for the will of God. That's why you meditate on his law day and night. And what is the promise to you? You will be like a tree planted by streams of living water that drink continually from that living water. And what will the result be? You will be fruit producers in its season. In due time, you'll be satisfied. You will bear fruit. All those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those who he predestined, he called. And those he calls, he justifies. And those he justifies, he will glorify. Do you long for the day when you glorify him as you ought to? Here's the good news for you. You will be satisfied. Don't let go of that hunger or that thirst. One day you will be clothed with the righteous acts of the saints. Your righteousness will be like a white cloak draped over you, your obedience and conformity to him. You will one day glorify him as you ought to. So be comforted. You'll be filled. For those kingdom mourners who long for global righteousness, the scriptures over and over, just read the end of Isaiah. The promises of a new heavens and a new earth. The day is coming, right? We looked at this in Isaiah, when the streets will be filled. You can't imagine this, but the day is coming when the streets will be filled, not with the voice of the mourner, not with the voice of the rebel, but Isaiah says the streets will be filled with the sounds of the praise of God. Can you imagine walking out in the streets of your town? Can you imagine walking out on 139th Street and Willis Avenue in the Bronx, and the sound you hear is the sound of praise? If you mourn over the sin that plagues this world and you long for global righteousness, rejoice, you will be satisfied. Because one day you're going to walk out on the streets and you're not going to hear in the news about the latest act of tyranny and genocide in Sudan, but rather in Sudan will be the voice of the saints singing and praising the Lord and loving one another and pouring themselves out for their neighbors and to themselves to the Lord. You'll be satisfied. You'll be filled. Don't give up on your hungering and thirsting. And finally, for you kingdom members who are meek and who are leaning and trusting in God to be faithful, the answer is he will be faithful. God is faithful. The cross and the resurrection say as much, don't they? We have seen God's covenantal faithfulness, and that gives us every reason now, having this down payment of the Spirit, to know that he will do it. He's going to come through. He's going to vindicate us. He's going to be there. He's going to be our just judge. He's going to be our defender, our provider, our shepherd, our savior, our king. He's going to do it. Don't grow weary in the wilderness wanderings. Trust in him. Don't look anywhere else. Fix your eyes on Christ. And isn't that where all this goes? It draws us to Jesus. Jesus in John 6. What does he say? You hunger? You thirst? There's only one place to go. Me. Come to me. Feed on me, for I am bread. And I am drink. I am the only thing that will satisfy you. It is only in Christ that we will ever find personal righteousness. It is only in Christ, the King who has authority over all the heavens and all the earth, that there will ever be true righteousness. It is only in Christ that we see the covenantal faithfulness of God begun in the cross and resurrection and one day consummated in his second coming. So like the author of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on him. And in him, the promises, you will be filled. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, guard us from seeking bread that cannot satisfy. Guard us from spending our money on that which is not at all bread, which can never fill us, which can never satisfy us. Draw us to Jesus Christ today again. Draw us to the living bread, the bread from heaven. Draw us to him who is water that will quench our souls, that we might be firmly planted and rooted in him so that we might bear fruit in our season. Guard us from being numbed to the afflictions of this world. Guard us from becoming weary so that we begin to doubt your covenantal faithfulness. Guard us from a milquetoast interest in righteousness. But instead, give us the pangs of hunger and of thirst that we might long to be filled in Christ. Rouse us this morning to run to Christ and be filled. We ask this in his name. Amen.